the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Today on Exploring the Word, I want to start out with a question. Can you stand against the wiles of the devil? Well, we're going to get into that. That's over in chapter 6, and you'll answer that. And about verse 10, you'll see the answer. But before we do that, we want to talk about children. We want to talk about workers and employers. And then we'll get to the warriors. And so today, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Alex, appreciate Dylan sitting in yesterday. Heard y'all guys had a great day.
We did. It's good to have you back, Bert. And our friend and colleague Dylan Burrows did a fine job in your stead. You know, Ephesians 5 kind of concludes with some great words to husbands and wives. And really, the comparison between marriage and the gospel, Christ and the church, and this final word from verse 33 of chapter 5, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband or respect. And I mentioned our longtime friend and colleague Gary Chapman, and he says that the foundations of a great marriage, obviously the Lord, but trust and respect. And that's something there that I think Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians.
It is. And so we recommend that highly. And when you have a husband and wife and they again bring their lives together, one of the products are children. And yes, you have love, but children. And that brings us to chapter 6. And again, it makes it plain, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, again, one of my favorite authors, Alan Redpath, said, the church is very important. And if you make the family strong, you'll make the church strong, because the church is made up of families. So what Paul is doing here in writing to the church at Ephesus, again, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are very practical. And so what he gets in as he involves this, as he is talking about being filled with the Spirit, notice what he does. He goes to the home. Mm-hmm. And that's where it's going to be observed more thoroughly than any other place, with the mother and the father, the husband and the wife, and now the children. And it begins, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, Alex, mm-hmm. again, this is the admonition, the commandment to children. And I've looked at that, and again, that was the Ten Commandments. You got to remember when it was given. It was given to them right before they were going to the land that they were to occupy and live in. And one of the instructions was concerning the family. And notice that it may dwell with you and live long on the earth. I think it's a double promise, okay? The promise, yes, the individual, and I know this is a principle that has promise in it, or promise with principle, and you can look at it that way. But I also think, again, think about when it was given. It was given to them when they were to go in to occupy the land. If this will be the principle in the land, that land will be blessed with longevity.
Amen.
Not just
Amen.
That individual, but the land or society, the nation itself. What do you think about that?
I think you're absolutely right. And, you know, Jerry Falwell used to always say this. I was at Liberty University and went to graduate school. And while we were there, had the privilege of attending Thomas Road Baptist Church, which is just a fantastic church. And now under the pastoring of his son, Jonathan Falwell, who I was in school with. But Dr. Falwell would always say, as goes the family, so goes the nation. And we just can't say it enough to be champions for the family. But Bert, I know earlier in our study of Ephesians, we kind of compared it to the book of Romans, because there's a lot in the earlier portions of Ephesians that talk about salvation, kind of in the same language where Paul wrote the book of Romans. But I want to make another comparison here in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you look at another of Paul's wonderful books, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, if you look at like 18 through 25 of Colossians 3, this is so much like Ephesians 5 and 6. And Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And so Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, got a lot to say about husbands and wives. He's got some great counsel for children as well. And of course, verse 2 of Ephesians 6 is a quotation from Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. And so, you know, Bert, I tell you, I love the middle word in the name of this ministry, the American Family Association. Family is the operative word, isn't it?
It really is. One of the first things that when I came on board as an employee, I was on the board for several years. I was even chairman of the board for about a couple of years, and I traveled a good bit for AFR. But the first time that I was, you know, traveling for AFR, and we were going somewhere, and Tim was reminded me, you know, while you're there in Atlanta, check up on your son while you're there. And I said, I'll do that. And he said, you know, our middle name is family, and we want to practice what we say we are. And so, Alex, I agree with you. And then it doesn't continue. Notice what it does. Husbands and wives, as you said earlier, have the idea of trust and or love and provide and then respect. Here it is with fathers and parents and children. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Alex, God sees it both ways. That's the reason Proverbs is so important. It does talk about the father and mother and the parent and that they're to do, but it's also talking about the children and how they should obey them. And here it is again, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You have both of them, when this is happening, you have it walking together. You know, can two walk together unless they be agreed? If we could get these together, walking in harmony with one another, it would make family life so much better. It would make the, as you said, the society, the nation so much better. And again, that's what Paul is encouraging here, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The words mean so much here. Verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, the word nurture there, we get a number of words from this Greek root. One is pediatrics. Another is the word pedagogy, which is like the basic training of music. But the nurture and admonition. And it starts with being a role model. You know, in Exodus 13 in the Old Testament, it says to the fathers, but I think this is applicable to moms as well, but it says, when it comes to pass that your son will ask you, why do we do these things? And I'm not going to take the time to quote the whole passage, but in Exodus 13, the implication is that the Christian parent is living in such a way that the child will say, Dad, how do I have what you've got with God? The child sees, you know, the number one thing in the parent's life is the Lord and God's will and bearing fruit for the Lord, and the child will instinctively want to emulate that. And Bert, I know you pastored for many years, very fruitfully so. Wasn't it gratifying to see generations of family from the grandparents to the parents to the children and then the grandchildren, to see generations raised up that follow the Lord?
It's a wonderful thing. And when you look at the Old Testament, you find out those that did that and you find out those that did not. It's got to be purposeful. In order for that to happen, it's got to be purposeful on both sides. It's like running a relay race. Now, on the relay race, the most important time is the transition when the person who is running first hands off to the one who is receiving it. It's got to be handed off, but it also must be received. Amen. And that's the way it is in, as you said, generational families where Amen. It carried on. You hand it off. You live it in such a way you hand it off, and then that person receives it. If it's dropped, what do you do? No, you don't keep on running. You stop and pick it up and continue on and do what you can. And so we're encouraging those of us that are family to pass it on, but we also encourage you to receive that which God has given us.
Amen. And let me just say this before we move on to verse 5. You know, in people's salvation testimony, every now and then you'll hear somebody and they'll talk about that they, you know, really hit rock bottom and they had a Damascus Road conversion. And, you know, praise God that that happens. But do you know what I think is very beautiful? When people almost say they can never remember a time that they didn't know Jesus. And I know, I want to be very clear, there has to be a moment where you consciously put your faith in Christ. But I love to hear when people say, you know, my family and all of our family members love the Lord, and I just have instinctively loved the Lord Jesus from toddlerhood up. Bert, don't you love that? That Amen. The family and the extended family is so committed to Christ that a child just never has those lost years, but from childhood up. And that's ideally, I think God designed the family for many blessings, but as Francis Schaeffer would have said, that the family is the perfect incubator for new generations of Christians.
Amen. Well said. And you know, with that in mind, what's coming up in July here in Tupelo, Mississippi, and I've not asked to do this, it just fits perfectly, mm-hmm. we're having a summit, an Activate Summit, and it's called Roots to Fruit, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about receiving it, and we're talking about giving it. Matter of fact, my wife, Jan, and I will be talking about grandparents and how that generational, not that we've done it perfectly, we have not done it, but we've seen God's grace and mercy being bestowed. So again, if you want to be a part of that summit and get equipped to do what we're talking about here, this generational of sharing your faith and living for Jesus, you can do that, and you can go to afa.net/summit and register. I just wanted to throw that in, Alex, Amen. While we were talking
perfect,
about it.
Perfect, yeah. Because your family, I want to say to everybody, your family is your legacy. Really, isn't it?
Amen. The best place is Psalm 127 and 128. And it talks about that, about building your house. And then 128, it talks about you shall see your children's children. Again, that's that Amen. Generational loving the Lord. You have to fight against generational slide. Now, that's it's not a principle, but it's a tendency. And a good illustration real quick before we go off and take our break is, you know, I know David served God with all of his heart. That didn't mean he did it perfectly. He wasn't the perfect parent at all. You didn't see that. But he did love God. And then Solomon loved God, you'd say, halfway with a half a heart, because a lot of his time was spent away from God. But then in the third generation, Rehoboam rejected. You don't want that. You want to not slide. You want to stay on and keep going, following the Lord. And so that's what we want to encourage you to do here on American Family Radio, that you will follow the Lord with all your heart.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Well,
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, Brent Austin, we're just honored that you're listening. And we're in the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 6. And after talking about family and children, verse 5 kind of transitions to servants and masters. Now, some people have wanted to run with this and say, oh, is the Bible endorsing slavery? Not at all. That's not what this is about. But it is about, in verse 5, Bert, there's a phrase I love, singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. So let's talk about this. And Bert, will you read 5 through 7, brother?
I will do it. By the way, it is a transition, but in a way it's not. It's still relationships, and it's still the, and that's where the Spirit of the Lord is so vital. Let me read that. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men.
Mm. Now, humanly, we've all got people that we're accountable to. We have, in school, we had teachers on the job site. We have employers. At the time this was written, there was a culture of slavery. But much of it was almost a business arrangement that for either lodging or transport. I mean, there were indentured servants, but in no way can this legitimately be construed to mean that the Bible is endorsing slavery or human trafficking, as some skeptics have said. But with singleness of heart or sincerity of heart as unto Christ. Bert, don't you think that's it? We do right by our employer because we're doing everything as unto the Lord. You know?
It does. And notice verse 6, not with eye service. In other words, that what you're talking about as to the Lord, that's like coming to church and worshiping and then going home, living like any way you want to. No, it is, as you said, Alex, a matter of the heart, brother.
It really is. And let me just say that I think we've all seen it where maybe somebody to their face, they grudgingly go along, but behind their back, they're, you know, rolling their eyes or whatever. Disrespect is a bad thing. It just is. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And, you know, this is a convicting thing, but God does know our heart, doesn't he, Bert?
He looks deeper than that, Alex. That's the reason, you know. Yeah, your mouth speaks and... But God looks deeper, and that's so important. And again, we didn't say they're all the right words, but, you know, God knows the truth, and here it is. I love that, Alex. God does know that, and God, with good will, doing service. That good will has the idea, are you doing it as unto the Lord, or are you just playing a part?
Well, exactly, and you know, the heart, Jeremiah 17 talks about the heart being so wicked and sinful. God knows our heart, and here's the beautiful thing. I've got to say this. When we were at NRB back in February, National Religious Broadcasters, in the lobby at night, a lot of times there's a lot of little prayer huddles. It's just beautiful. People over here and there sitting down praying. There was a group of ex-Muslims, born-again Christians, praying for Jerusalem and praying for Israel. And I thought, only God can change a heart like that. Because, you know, the sons of Ishmael have sort of been the natural enemies of the sons of Isaac, right? And I was looking at these Arabic born-again Christians, ex-Muslims, just passionately praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And I thought, only God can give a new heart like that. And for us, you know, talking about verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Maybe there's somebody in your world, folks, that you have contempt for. You just can't stand them for whatever reason. Do you know what? The Spirit of God can give you a heart of love for this or that person. Maybe it's somebody that hurt you or did you wrong. You can forgive them. And not just forgive, you can actually seek their highest good. Augustine said that's what love is, to want the best thing for your enemy. I mean, the best thing being knowing Christ, of course. But I think we have to be very honest with ourselves that we not only we need the new heart that comes when we get saved, we continually need the Lord to shape our heart, our attitudes, and even our emotions. And Jesus can do that.
He can, and no one else can. Now, notice this. We're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and then it gets into these relationships of wives and husbands, children, okay, servants, and now put it employers or masters. No matter where you find yourself, the Holy Spirit of God can strengthen you and help you to live that position. And then later on, he's going to say, okay, in order to do that, Satan's going to come against you, but you can stand against him. But before we go into the armor of God, here in verse 9, it says, and you masters, employers, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. I just want to say one thing with this, and this letter, as we know, was written probably from Rome. It was he was an ambassador in chains, according to chapter 6, verse 20. He was in prison. There was other letters that he wrote while he was there, and one of them was the Book of Philemon. Now, the Book of Philemon is a living a document concerning what you read in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, because it was about the Philemon, the master, and Onesimus, the slave who had run away. And so if you want to do that, look at all that Paul said concerning Philemon. When you receive him back, if he's taking anything from you, put it on my account. But let me remind me, you owe me a lot. And what he left as a slave, he comes back as a what? Brother. And that's what he was saying. Alex, I just get excited about what Paul does. As you said, we've connected Romans and Ephesians. You've connected Ephesians and Colossians. And now this connects Ephesians with Philemon, doesn't it?
It really does. And do you know what? You and I have talked through the book of Philemon before. It's just amazing because it's forgiveness and restoration, and we're one in Christ. Philemon, among other things, is about the sovereignty of God. Because, I mean, you think about this. What are the odds? what are the odds? You know, Paul leads Onesimus to Christ, and, you know, then he finds out, hey, you know, you're on the run from somebody that I know and evangelized. It's just amazing the connections in the world and connections even to this day, of course, because God providentially knows and oversees every life. Well,
Alex, let me say one more thing about this. No, we need to go on. But he left Colossae. I call that the Mayberry. Now, I don't mean it was that good, but the Mayberry of the New Testament. In other words, it was the smallest of all the letters that Paul wrote.
Right.
The letter to the church of Colossae. Colossae was the smallest town. And where does he write it from? Rome, the largest town, okay? And you're talking about the sovereignty of God. So where does Paul and Onesimus meet? In Rome.
In Rome.
I connected that, but doing it and connecting with the sovereignty of God, of how God operates, I just couldn't pass that up, brother.
Amen.
Thank you for that.
Amen. God is so good. He really is. And do you know what? I've got to quote something here, and I know we're going to go to verse 10. I've got a dear friend, he might even be listening now, Chris Carter is his name, Elkin. And by the way, I'm going to be at Pleasant Hill Baptist in Elkin, North Carolina in June. Pastor Danny Dodds, who he was originally from Kosciuszko, and so a lot of connection here. But listen to this. Chris called me on Monday, and we were going over, he had taught Sunday school, and he had taught on Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And Chris, he just offhandedly, he said, if God is positioned correctly in your life, he'll position you correctly in this world.
Amen.
And I said, whoa, say that again. He said, what? I said, Chris, that was profound. He said, oh, okay, if God is positioned correctly in your life, he will position you correctly in this world. And that is so true. And I don't know, there might be somebody listening and you need a job. I know we've prayed for employment. We prayed yesterday for a young lady that needs transportation. And maybe you're facing a medical issue or whatever. A sovereign God has your back. He really does. And so I just feel like, Bert, when we're reading these things about honoring our employer and employers honoring and dealing justly because they're accountable to the ultimate Lord and ruler. The word is kurios, the Lord of Lords, who is Jesus. Put Christ first, and he will provide for you. Now, verse 10 is a bit of a transition because he says, finally.
He's a Baptist preacher.
I know. Yeah. Hey, a good Baptist preacher can conclude several times in the same message.
Hey, I love closing so much I do it three or four times every sermon.
Exactly. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the cunning schemes of the devil. And you know what? I mean, I love Ephesians. I really do. But this section here, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, is classic.
Yes.
I mean, talk about being quotable. Talk about something to meditate and just really internalize. Put on the whole armor of God. And of course, verse 12, and I'll throw it back to you. I mean, this is so true. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I will tell you that spiritual battle and wickedness is, I think, more evident than maybe at any time previously in all of our lives. But that armor, aren't you glad it's available? And every day we can suit up and be ready for being salt and light in a fallen world.
Amen. Alex, this is so true. And notice, this is in the practical side of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. But here, the doctrine and practicality meet together in this passage. I just see that so strongly. Notice verse 11, the first two words, put on. That takes us back to chapter 4 when Paul would say, put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, what happens, what you want is the new man inside the armor. If you have the old man, you're still living the old life, letting selfishness and gain be that position, that gain in your life, and you try to put on the armor. Listen, it's just like David when he was fighting Goliath. And Saul said, hey, you're not in any condition to go face this warrior. You need to put on this armor that I have for you. And David said, no, it does not fit.
I can't fight in Saul's armor.
I can't. And here it is. If you try to put on the armor of God and the old man is still prevalent in your life, it will not fit. You will not fight the battle, Alex. So you put on the whole. The other word I want to say is whole. Not partial, whole. And they fit together, and I know we said this, and we won't have time to get to it. We'll finish it tomorrow. But it all starts with the belt of truth. In other words, everything in the armor is connected to truth. If it's not connected to that, if you haven't put off the old man, put on the new man, and you living in truth, I want to tell you the armor will not succumb, will not fit, it will not do. And so here it is, stand against, as you said, the schemes of the devil. Alex, Satan, I knew a man, and he was a fur trader, but he also did issues of selling traps for different animals. Guess what? He would have a trap for each individual kind of animal. If it was a mink, if it was another kind of beaver, he didn't have the same trap for everyone. It was a specific trap for a specific animal. Satan has designed those traps. The schemes of the devil, that he observes and watches and then tries to set the trap for that person so they'll be trapped and fall, won't he?
He really does. He really does. And I think a big part of the battle is to realize, even as a born-again Christian, the devil is not going to leave you alone. You know? I mean, we've said this before. Satan has two plans. Plan A, that you live and die without Christ. You say, but I'm a believer. I'm born. Yes, but he will revert to plan B. He'll try to discourage you, try to tempt you, try to use you. And so be on the lookout. And I think you have to be honest. Just as there are spiritual gifts, Satan, I think, tries to work, whether it be unforgiveness or bitterness or fear or a critical spirit. My goodness. J. Vernon McGee used to say, don't be a sour Christian. That's one of the devil's trophies. But we've got a break. We're going to come back and take your calls and questions on Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly. Before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the first time, and in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, the hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network Clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound. $140 sponsors five ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the good news of Jesus Christ. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/host. That's preborn.com/host. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here, and it's time for you to call in. We need some questions. We have one or two, but we need three or four or five. And that number, if you would call, 888-589-8840, you'd get in. And we appreciate those that call in so much. Yesterday was a great day of prayer, Alex, amen. I'm sure. And but today, hey, we'll take prayers any day, and we'll take praises any day, but we concentrate on questions all the other days, don't we?
We do. Hey, I'm at Southside Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina, and for 5 or 6 years, Pastor Howard McNeil has given me a room to have all the radio gear in, and I got in today, Bert, to turn on all the gear and machinery, and it says, "Dear Alex, you have been prayed for today by the prayer team." Here's a post-it note that was on the desk. Amen. And isn't that a blessing? So, Southside Baptist, thank you for letting us do the radio from one of the Sunday school rooms. The other thing I wanted to say, I want to thank people. Several weeks ago, I mentioned my dear, dear friend and really a mentor in my life, Gary Habermas. He and I will be at the Cove in July, one of the world's great apologists, a defender of Christianity. And he is quite literally the world expert on the resurrection of Christ. Lifeway just recently published a 4-volume set, over 3,000 pages by Gary Habermas on defending the resurrection Ancient Evidence for the Life of Christ. It's amazing. But his wife, Eileen, has pancreatic cancer. And it's very, very serious, and we've asked for prayer. Well, we had a long talk yesterday. She's not out of the woods. She's getting chemo, and this is gravely serious. But she's doing a little bit better, and she has actually gained a little bit of weight, which was much needed. The pancreatic cancer, Eileen had lost a serious amount of weight. But he said, please thank the Exploring the Word listeners for praying. And if you would, folks, please continue to pray for Eileen Habermas and her pancreatic cancer.
Alex, thank you for that report, and we want to continue praying. And Father, I just want to come to you now and ask you to help Eileen, help Gary, God. We're asking for a miracle here because we know the severity of such a cancer. And God, I thank you for what you have done. I pray you'd continue to do it. We give you praise and honor. For those of us that are followers of Christ, it is better for us for them to stick around. It's far better for, as Paul said, to be in the presence of the Lord. So, Father, have your way in her life and in Gary's life. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for that
Bert.
Report. You bet, brother. Let's go to Louisiana, and it's Cedric. Cedric, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Thank you. My question is in the book of Job, I believe he said men's lives are short. You know, women have the better blood, and that's it. That's my question. Where is it in Job?
Okay. Alex, men, we're appointed to die. That's the whole idea after the fall, for sure. And 70 years is kind of their number, but there's those, again, before the flood and a little bit after that, men lived a longer time. I think it was issues concerning the environment. But we can shorten our life by disobedience, can't we?
Exactly. You know, in the book of Job, 14, verse 1, it says, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. So, you know, even a comparatively long life, you know, there's 70, and some people live well up to 100 even. But you know what? In comparison with eternity, even somebody lives 100 years old, that's really, really brief compared to eternity, isn't it?
It really is. And so James talked about like a vapor, and it seems like that. Cedric, thank you for calling. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Eric. Eric, thank you for calling, brother. Go right ahead. Eric from Oklahoma, are you there? Okay. I'm sorry. Let's go to, well, you know what?
Comment that, you know, I agree with you, Bert, that the whole armor of God needs to be put on. But I see that through Scripture that there, and Scripture always backs up Scripture. And I love your guys' ministry. But I see that weapon number one is what most people miss, and that we can't even begin to put on the belt of truth without weapon number one being installed, which is finding our strength in the Lord and not ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Hey, that is the whole truth. I agree with that. And but the first, it's notice here, Alex, it talks about that you may be able to stand against the wiles, and then it says you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, we're looking ahead to, we're going to cover this tomorrow, Eric. This is Eric from Texas. We had Eric from Oklahoma and two Erics in a row. But, Alex, you do start, you know, you get yourself right with the Lord, and you present yourself as a what? Living sacrifice before the Lord. And,
yes.
And that's part of the putting off and putting on the new man, isn't it?
It is. You know, who said this, Bert? The problem with living sacrifices is they crawl down off the altar.
Yes, that's what I've heard. Yes, they do. And that's why they had the, they called them flesh hooks on the altar, so that in the Old Testament, so that they could not do so. We need discipline to keep ourselves, presented to the Lord, you know?
Amen. Amen. And, hey, by the way, the number, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. We are live, and we have lines open, 888-589-8840. Can I take one of the emailed questions?
Yeah, then we'll get to Claretta. Let's take yours, and then Claretta, wait up after this one. We'll get to you. Go right ahead.
Yeah, Alex. Somebody had emailed and asked, what is the significance of Palm Sunday? And that's coming up, by the way, this weekend. And I'm not going to take too much time, but when the Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, this is really amazing because it really kind of reenacted Jehu had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. Solomon once rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Jehu was, among other things, and of course, Palm Sunday starts Passion Week. Jehu was a military leader. Solomon was a king of Israel, son of David, and there was peace in the land during his reign. In many ways, the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday was Jesus's public presentation of himself as Israel's Messiah, Savior, and King, wasn't it?
It really was, and he was making God, he was in charge. Just let everybody know that. He was presenting himself, and now all those religious leaders, he was causing them, we got to do something, you know? And so he had said before, my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come. He would avoid the presentation, but on that day, no, here I am. And praise the Lord. Good question. Let's go to Louisiana. Is it Claretta? Claretta, turn you. Make sure you have your radio off. Okay, didn't get her. Man, we're having trouble keeping people on today. Let's go to Alabama and try Michael. Michael, are you there?
I am.
Go right ahead, man. What part of Alabama are you from, Michael?
Tuscaloosa.
Okay, big. Okay, T-Town. Go right ahead. Yeah.
Yes, sir. So my question, I was healed of an incurable disease 13 years ago and have been part of healings of other people. And in the James book of James, it says that if you're sick, call on the elders of the church and they will anoint you with oil and you will be healed. And so where did the church step away from that? Where did the church... Somewhere the modern church doesn't seem to follow that practice.
Well, let me, I understand that, Alex. Here's what it says. If any of you are sick, it's not the church trying to have a service that way, but it's individuals in the church feeling like we need to do that. And the church needs to respond in such a way, don't we? When individual ask.
Yeah, and I have said this, and again, I don't want to open up a can of worms that we can't adequately address in the moments we have left. I think the American church needs to get reacquainted with the supernatural. And by that, I mean that we need to pray, fast and pray, and I think God is more willing to give spiritual breakthrough and healings and victories. God's more willing to give it than we're even willing to ask for it sometimes. And so we all believe in the miracle of salvation, and we believe in the miracle of answered prayers. I really think, Bert, especially as the world has gotten so skeptical, and my goodness, we've got the influx of Islam just everywhere we look, we need to pray and harness the power of heaven, not only to help restore our nation, but to make it through life itself. Bert, would you agree?
You're right on, Alex. It is true. Let me say this. Where do we lose it? I think when modern medicine began to develop, we started having more faith in the doctors and the physicians, the medicine, than we did the Lord. Let me just suggest this. We do both, Michael. Listen, I preach it. I've pastored a long time. We have people that I've gone to people and we've anointed with oil, laid hands, prayed for them. Yes, we've done that. But I don't say, well, don't go to the doctor anymore. That's not lack of faith. No, anointing with oil, it was not only representative of the Holy Spirit, but many times it's like the anointing of the sheep. It was for medicinal purposes, and I believe that's still true today. All the healing is from God, ultimately. I just want to say that. Amen. Whether it's therapy, surgery, medication that really works, and we give God the glory for that. And I think that's what we need to do both. We can chew gum and walk at the same time, can't we, Alex?
Amen, amen. And that passage is James 5, 14 and 15, if people want to read on that. And think about that, you know, for your church. That's a good admonition from the caller.
Amen. Well, we got Eric in Oklahoma this time. Eric, are you there this time, brother?
Eric? I am here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can this time. We're sorry about the last time. Go ahead, man.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate y'all's ministry. The question that I really had is based around 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our church has been studying women's roles, and are the verses there where it talks about women being in learning in silence and not being in authority, is that specific to a certain church at that time, or is that a more broader-based statement?
Okay, I think it's both and. And how I'll say that, and Alex, I'll throw it to you very quickly here. Let me get this in. It was specific. It was the women having, I would say, privileges and liberty they'd never had before. And I'm just going to say this. We had three sons, and it's like a boy with a new toy. They want to play with it, you know. And I think it was exaggerating, but it still has that idea of respect, recognizing positions and what someone has, of not taking it over and misusing the liberty. Alex, would you respond, or do you disagree completely with me?
No, I think you're right on the money, Bert. I really do. And there is a great book by Andreas and Margaret Kostenberger, and I think they are faculty at a Southern Baptist school. They're a husband and wife team on the roles of men and women, and their last name is spelled Kostenberger. Kostenberger, one of the best books, just came out pretty recently, and I've owned it and read through it, and I think they really do a great job of going through the passages that deal with the biblical roles of men and women.
And if you want help, look at Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila, however some people want to say it. And Priscilla is listed first more times than her husband, and they were a team. And Jan and I have some friends tonight. They're going to a church, and they're going to talk about Passover and all the things that they're doing tonight, and it'll be a team presentation. So, and it's not an issue of authority. It's an issue of using the gifts and the knowledge God has for you. And I think God positions people for that. Thank you so much. Okay, we're going to try to get part of one more. Claretta, are you on now? Claretta from Louisiana. Okay, I'm sorry. We tried and tried to get her. We're going to be unable to do so. We really don't have time to go to another caller because we wouldn't have time to finish it or anything. But, Alex, I do want to say this. Praying for Gary's wife, how we want to continue. And that, don't you think in James it talks about get the medical attention you're supposed to, but also Amen. Do not leave off this getting right with the Lord and praying for individuals. We can do both, can't we?
It is both and. It is both and. And let me say, you mentioned Gary Habermas. Please, if you would pray, he and his wife are supposed to be with us at the Cove, July 27 through 31. I really don't know that she'll be able to be there. He says he plans to come and teach. And so anyway, just for everybody lifting those needs up. And don't forget to pray for the girl out in Idaho that needs transportation. That was a request yesterday.
Okay, we'll do it. Alex, thank you, brother. We're going to finish up Ephesians tomorrow, so be sure and listen ahead, read ahead, put on the whole armor of God, and then we're going to put it on piece by piece tomorrow. And we hope that it will equip us to do two things: stand against the wiles of the devil and withstand when the storm comes. Alex, it's good to be with you, and we'll see you tomorrow more on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.